role at the warehouse, and I took 3 years out and did a theology degree at Carey Baptist Theological College, just down in Penrose, and I was qualified as a Baptist pastor in that time. While there, I discovered there was this area of theology called apologetics, which is really about what's the nature of reality and how do we know it? How do we know the truth about reality? What are the things we can know well, that we can be fairly certain about? What are things that we should hold lightly, that there may be a range of views on? And what are things that are highly speculative? There's not a lot of evidence for, really. So I encountered that, and when I finished the theology degree, I went back into the warehouse group. I took over the role as CEO at Warehouse Stationery, what we call the Blue Sheds, and then became the group CEO of the warehouse group for 5 years, finished there in 2016, nearly 4 years ago now. While I was doing that role, both those roles, I also did a master's in apologetics through an American university, Biola University out of the States, exploring this question of what's reality, how do we know it, what's truth, and why is what the essential beliefs of Christianity are, why are they true, why would we believe they're true? One of the greatest questions posed to Christianity throughout history is this question, why? Why suffering, pain, and evil? It's not a trivial question. It's a question often posed by atheists sometimes to suggest that God can't exist because of the reality of evil, suffering, and pain. And that's what I want to talk about today. Why? And you'll see two whys there. There's a why question mark and a why exclamation mark. And I'll talk about the difference between those two whys as well. But, the reality of evil and suffering, and some of what I go through is confronting today. Hopefully not confronting for the sake of it. But this is a serious topic as well. The reality of evil is agreed by everyone. No one, even hardened atheists who appeal to the reality of evil to say that God can't exist, recognize there's evil. I mean, humans continue to do evil things. This picture's from the Holocaust. And 6 million human beings were murdered. Murdered. Because there were a certain group of people, Jews, gypsies, homosexuals, disabled, they didn't fit. And all we need to do as human beings to be able to kill fellow human beings is to make them non-human. If we can label them and dehumanize them, or they're a different race, they're a different color, they're a different religion, they're a different class, they're intellectuals or they're poor, we can dehumanize them and kill them. We saw that in Cambodia, where the intellectuals could be killed. We saw it in Yugoslavia, where certain groups could be killed. Cambodia, we talked, it goes on. China, in the Cultural Revolution. Rwanda, where nearly 1 million people were slaughtered in just under a month. There is a real reality to evil, to the human propensity to cause suffering and pain. And it's not just what humans do. There's also natural evil. There's earthquakes, tsunamis. The Japanese tsunami, I remember if you remember seeing that on your TV screens when it happened. It had that a chill went down my spine. It was apocalyptic. 20,000 people were washed away in that tsunami. The Christchurch earthquake, it's nearer to home. Natural evil as well. And then, disease. Disease that affects everyone, and most poignantly, can affect children. There's no denying that suffering, pain, and evil are very real, and part of our life. And that's why atheists will sometimes say, you know, how can you believe in God? Because of the presence of evil. This is a guy called Bertrand Russell. Bertrand Russell was a very famous philosopher in the 20th century, second half of the 20th century, at Oxford University. He was a strong atheist. And he basically, this famous quote of him, no one can sit at the bedside of a dying child and still believe in God. It was his challenge. It was thrown out like a challenge. More recently, Stephen Fry, I mean, some of you may be aware of him, the actor, comedian, Stephen Fry was interviewed by Irish TV. And in the interview, the interviewer said something along the lines of, if you met God, what would you say? And Stephen Fry, very aggressively, I mean, I've got to admit, it came across arrogantly to me, but that's my bias probably, very aggressively said, I just say to him, what about bone cancer and children? That is not a trivial challenge. Not a trivial challenge at all. And as Christians, I don't think we should lightly dismiss it. And we should be able to not be frightened by it either. You know, so there's really two different issues at play here, though. There's what's called the experiential, existential, sometimes called pastoral problem of evil, as it's called. And then there's the logical, evidential, you could say intellectual problem of evil. The first one is that why exclamation mark. Why? Why would you allow this to happen, God? Why? The second is that more rational, cold head, you could say cold, but I don't think so, more intellectual. Why? Why would that be allowed to happen? But that first one, you know, the why exclamation mark is not really the focus of a lot of what I'm going to talk today. And I'm going to come back to that. But it's not really the focus. But the first thing to say about that is, everything I say about the more intellectual question is not appropriate to the existential question. When you meet someone in the midst of suffering, don't go up to them and say, Mark Powell said that God allows evil because of X, Y, and Z. Please, that's my caveat. That's my, you know, trade warning on what I'm going to say today. They don't need that. They need an arm around them. They need a cup of tea. They need comfort. They need presence. That's why it's sometimes called a pastoral problem. It's a very different issue when someone's in the depth of suffering, when someone may have lost someone or a dying child or something tragic has happened. That's the existential problem. But God doesn't mind you saying why at that stage. The why exclamation mark, God's comfortable with. In Scripture, we see that. In Psalms, we see it throughout Scripture. Why? But that is not the time for the rationalizing. You know, you don't, well, these are three reasons why is not what you should be saying to someone. But I'm going to focus on that second one. You know, the more logical, evidential problem. And it can be framed in the following sort of way. You know, if God is all-powerful, all-knowing, and all-good, there should be no evil or suffering in the world. There is evil and suffering in the world, so God can't exist. That's the argument, in a simple form, that's put. That's how it's... An atheist like Bertrand Russell, a philosopher, would frame that argument. And that can actually cause some people's faith to disintegrate when they encounter that argument. Or when they encounter the existential problem, when they really encounter suffering in life. So what I'm going to go through now, though, has real value in preparing us for when we encounter suffering, evil in our lives. It can make us stronger. It can make us equipped. It can give us anchor, a rock, going back to some of the earlier songs, so that the enemy who comes in and says, surely God doesn't exist if this is happening, we can go, no. Even though this is happening, I've got some understanding of why why in the question mark sense, even though I'm in the middle of the why exclamation mark. I may not have all of it, all the reasons, but I've got some. I've got understanding. So you can be prepared better for what I'm going to go through today. Also, it helps prepare you for when you meet someone who gives you that challenge, or a fellow believer maybe who is struggling with that question. Because anyone who doesn't struggle with that question, I think, is being a little bit dishonest or is just in denial to a certain degree. It's an important question. You know, it's a fundamental question. Why would a good God allow evil? And I'm going to go through a number of, I think, what I call a cumulative greater good case. You know, some of the language I use is a bit philosophical. But a cumulative greater good case of why an all-good, all-powerful God would allow evil. But before we dive down that rabbit hole, one of the most difficult issues, I think we shouldn't forget all the other reasons we can know that God exists. All the other reasons. And clearly I'm biased this way and I'm into apologetics. There's loads of reasons that we can know that God exists with a high degree of certainty. Science. The evidence of the natural world that points to a personal agent, cause, and designer of this universe and life. Incredibly powerful evidence that we can infer that from. The historical archaeological evidence that confirms Scripture so much. I've just been to Israel on a trip for 3 weeks. I was privileged to be able to do that, visiting all the sites, places where Jesus walked. And the archaeological evidence is amazing. Constantly confirming Scripture and more constantly found that confirms and attests to the truth of Scripture. Then there's our personal experience of life, our experiences of good and evil in the world, our experiences of human existence, which corresponds so closely with Scripture, the reality of Scripture. And also our deep personal intuitions. Our deep personal intuitions that there is good and there is evil. Our deep personal intuitions of God, that we can apprehend the otherness in the now. This deep personal encounter now with the living Spirit of God. These are important reasons. And collectively, we see that in the experience of humanity. In culture, tradition, wisdom, you can call it what you like. There's a collective human experience that attests to these realities. The reality of goodness and evil. The reality of God in our lives. That's a constant in human history. That sense of eternity that is there. And we can also apply our logic, our reason, to make sense of all this and say, what is the best explanation of all this? And the fact that it attests to Scripture, what's the best explanation of this? And I would argue strongly that the best explanation is that God exists. Not just any old God, but the Christian God, Father, Spirit, Son, as revealed in Scripture and as revealed now by His Spirit. So we shouldn't forget all those when we dive into this rabbit hole of why would this good God allow evil and suffering. But I think there are reasons why this good God allows evil and suffering. It's not just one reason I'm going to talk about. I'm going to give a number of reasons. And that's why I use the phrase a cumulative greater good argument. You can't say evil is good. But you can say that by God allowing evil, there's a greater good that comes out of that. And that's what I mean by cumulative greater good overall. So I'm going to go for three reasons. First one is what's called a free will argument. Argument in this sense doesn't mean arguing with someone. It's a more philosophical term. The free will argument. The second is the soul building argument, as it's called. And the third is the eternal blessing argument. I'm going to go through each of those and pull them together at the end. But the first one is probably the most important. It's the free will argument. And in philosophical circles, there's a Christian philosopher called Arvin Plantinga from the States. He's very well recognized in secular circles, and he's developed this to show that the claim that the presence of evil disproves the existence of God is flawed. It's called defeated, in philosophical terms. Yeah, these are quite aggressive terms, but they talk like that in philosophy. That argument is defeated by Alvin Plantinga's free will argument. And the argument is basically this. The perspective is this. Free will, human free will, is essential if you're ever going to really have love. Without human free will, you can't have love. If God had not given us free will, if God had created us in any other way without free will, there could not be love. Because love is a choice. Love is freely given. As a husband or a wife, you know, on a bad day, we may think we wish we had a robot as a husband or wife who would do everything we said and thought we were perfect. But in reality, deep down, we know we wouldn't want that. That's not love. That's not love freely given. You don't want a slave as a partner. That's not love. And God wants us to freely want to be with Him, to freely love Him. And so without free will, there cannot be love. Extremely important. But by allowing free will, God allows the possibility of that free will being abused. It allows the possibility of not choosing God. And that's what humanity has done. That's the fall. In Christian terms, the fall of humanity, the fall of Adam and Eve, is our turning selfishly away from God. In our free will, rejecting God. And humanity has done that generation after generation. You have done that at times. We all have this inclination to selfishness. We don't like to talk about that much. It's not the most uplifting message. So in a lot of Christianity now, we sort of don't like to talk about that much. But the fallenness of humanity is critical to understand. Our inclination to selfishness and evil, which is evidenced in history and constantly over time. Because if we don't recognize that, we will never confront it. We'll never be able to look ourselves genuinely in the mirror and reflect and grow. It's a bit like an alcoholic who never recognizes they're an alcoholic will never deal with it. By recognizing our fallenness, we can then look for solutions to it. We can then address it. So, you know, this is critical. Critical to understand that this fallenness just doesn't just apply to us. Before the human fall, there was the angelic fall. Satan is a fallen angel. And as part of the reason there's evil is what humans do in the misuse of their free will, and that's huge. Most suffering in the world is that, I think. But Satan is active. We're not the only game in town. God's not the only game in town. So a lot of evil, I think, in this world is down to Satan. And also, it wasn't just humanity that fell. Scripture points to the whole of creation falling. Romans talks about the earth groaning. The whole of creation fell. And I think that's where natural evil comes from. This world isn't as it's meant to be. There's something wrong. And we know that deep within us. Every human being, I think, recognizes this isn't as things should be. And that's the fall. That's the result of free will. But God's allowed that for the greater good of true love. The second The second reason why God may have allowed evil is what's called soul building. Because undoubtedly in the midst of suffering, in the midst of evil, in the midst of pain, we do grow. We grow in character and we grow in virtue. You know, you wouldn't need any courage if there was nothing to be afraid of. You wouldn't need forgiveness if there was nothing to be forgiven. You wouldn't need patience if there was nothing to be patient for. You know, many other virtues that are a result and grow in life as we move forward. As it says in Romans, we glory in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. Romans 5, 3 and 4. And also in that we learn to hate sin. There's a sense of a preparedness. This isn't a thing that we can know certainly. It's not a 10 out of 10, as I call it. It's something we can know certain. It's more, I think we learn in this life to hate sin. We grow in character and virtue. And thirdly, there's eternal blessing. Part of our selfishness and our focus on ourselves is we lose perspective. Even in this life, in this time, if we're just sitting in this room, you are probably amongst the most 1% materially blessed people ever to have lived. From healthcare, from food, from provision. And even compared to most of the rest of the world. Now, we lose that perspective so much. I was with a friend last week, actually. Him and his partner have just bought a $1.5 million flat down near the waterfront. They bought it off plan. And it's not as big as the plan looked. Shock. And never believe those little beds and chairs that are drawn on those plans. They're quite miniature, actually. But it's quite small. There's not a lot of storage, and his wife is pretty unhappy. And I said to him, look, you can't change what you can't change, but get some perspective. A family of 10 in some countries would live in this place. Get some perspective. And not just now. I think we don't have a temporal perspective. There is an eternity. If we really believe what we say we believe, there's an eternity. We don't really understand time. Time's really quite weird, actually. Scientifically, time is weird. Time started. That's one of the things that points to the existence of God. Time started when this universe started. There was a time before time. So the eternity will be, I don't know what it'll be like. It'll be like an eternal nowness, maybe. We don't know fully. But this life is going to seem like a mere millisecond in eternity. And the sufferings of this life are going to seem inconsequential compared to the blessing in that eternity. So that brings perspective. May not be a reason, but it brings perspective. Well, it is a reason in a way that God knows that perspective. A bit like we know that putting through our child through the pain of the dentist or having an injection is going to make them safer for the future, even though it's pain and they may be screaming now. So I think there's good reasons. There's three good reasons why God may allow evil. It's not an exhaustive list. What I mean by that is, does it explain everything? I think it's sufficient knowledge. You don't have to have exhausted knowledge. God has revealed things sufficiently for us. I think it's enough. It's sufficient. And to me, it's not sort of, God, why does God allow evil? Well, boom, 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 boom. These are the reasons. I don't think it's like that at all. But I think it is. There are good reasons. And these are powerful reasons. But there may be more. Because we're not God. There does need to be a certain amount of humility. The book of Job, in many ways, is all about that humility in the midst of pain and suffering. God saying to Job, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? And then there's a long tirade from God in Job, chapters 38 through to 40. And Job says, Surely I spoke of things I do not understand, things too wonderful for me to know. So there needs to be some humility, but it doesn't descend into the other extreme, where it's all a mystery, you've just got to believe. No, we can know things, and there are good reasons why God will allow evil and suffering. Good, powerful reasons that answer that intellectual, logical question. But in reality, you know, when the atheist says, well, God can't exist because of the presence of evil, they really have got a problem. Because what is good and evil? What are they appealing to? Because in their worldview, you know, because most atheists believe all that exists is matter and energy in space and time, there really isn't any such thing as good and evil in their worldview. It's a social construct. It's what humans have evolved to agree is right or wrong, fair or unfair, just or unjust. It's what might makes right. If I can get enough people to agree that people wearing glasses are non-humans, saying that a bit carefully here, I'll put my glasses on now to empathize. Well, we can kill them. And I know that's a trivial, I mean, I'm making that sound trivial, but is that much different to saying, well, we can kill Jews, we can kill gypsies, we can kill homosexuals, we can kill people with dark skin, we can kill people with light skin, we can kill people who are rich, we can kill people who are poor. Because we've done all that, we do all that. I say done, we do. In Brazil now, street kids are killed. Because they're poor, they're a nuisance, they're treated like vermin. And we do that, we dehumanize. So is it a social construct? Or is it real? And as Christians, we believe good is real. Goodness is grounded in the character of God. It's an objective reality. It's not what we all make up between us. It's real and it's there to be discovered. And God has revealed a lot of that goodness. And there is an oughtness, a moral obligation that flows from that. As soon as you hear the words ought and should, that points to a standard. And it points to obligation. And our obligation is to God, a creator. There is no obligation in something that's socially constructed. Why should I do that? Yeah. And so they're appealing to something they don't even believe in. Because evil is the privation, absence, the distortion, the corruption, and misuse of the good. That's what evil is. You can't know what's crooked if you don't know what's straight. So they're appealing to a standard, but they've got no basis for that standard. There's a contradiction there. And actually, you can argue that the presence of evil points to the reality of good. And the reality of good points to God. This is an argument for God. And when Bertrand Russell says, no one can sit at the bed of a dying child and say they believe in God. Well, what can he say to that dying child? What can he say? He's got nothing to say. He can say, oh, well, don't worry. Your life was meaningless anyway. You're evolved from some prebiotic soup that has come about over time. You just matter. You haven't really got a soul and you haven't really got anything like that. You're just physical matter. And when you die, it doesn't matter anyway. Now, I'm being cold there, but that's really what's being said. He's got nothing to say to a dying child. As Christians, we've got much to say. We have got so much to say to that child. We've got so much to say to anyone in the midst of suffering. You know, this is Martin Luther King. We must accept finite disappointment, but never lose infinite hope. You know, we have complete hope love, joy, and peace to offer. That's the good news. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news. Jesus came into this world, a revelation of God, to demonstrate and provide that hope that we can have. In Revelation we're told, "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain. For the old order of things has passed away." That's the promise. That is the eternal blessing I talked about earlier. Almost exactly 2 years ago today, so almost exactly, I encountered this very strongly myself. I had some blood in my urine. And I thought, oh, that's a bit weird. And I had it there a few times. I thought, well, I better go see the doctor. When I saw the doctor said, well, what's Dr. Google told you? I said, well, it could be this, could be that. Yeah. Best case could be an infection. Worst case could be something a bit worse. I said, well, let's get you off and have an ultrasound scan. So he sent me off for a quick scan. And that showed there was something there. And so he said, well, you've got a tumor on your kidney. So we need to get a CT scan done. So that had, you know, I think I went to see the doctor on the Monday, had the scan, first scan on the Tuesday, the ultrasound, went in for a CT scan on the Friday. I went to the CT scan, and the CT scan is to find out whether the tumor has spread to your lungs or your brain, which is typically where a tumor on the kidney will spread to. And so this was late Friday, I had the scan, and we didn't know whether it had spread. So that Friday, we're in the position, we're not going to find out till the Monday. So you're in this position, well, if it's just a tumor on my kidney, they'll whip my kidney out. It's a bit like having your appendix out. It's not that big a deal, actually. And you just move on. But if it's spread, you know, you're into chemotherapy, radiotherapy, etc. We decided not to tell our daughters anything over the weekend. We thought we'd wait to find out till the Monday overall. But it was actually quite weird. Because, and I don't say this with any pride, but me and my wife were in a state of joy. And it's, I don't think my wife was in a state of joy because of the thought of the will. Don't think so, anyway. She'd kick me if she was here now. Really, it was because I thought, I might see Jesus soon. Now, I didn't know how I'd react, and I was shocked by that reaction. You know, C.S. Lewis wrote a book called Surprised by Joy, and it was that. I was surprised. So I'm not saying this with, you know, oh, isn't that, aren't I very holy, you know. But that's how I felt. The phrase I used earlier, if we believe what we say we believe, there's going to be an eternity of complete joy, complete love, and complete peace. That's what Jesus Christ has provided for us. In his death on the cross. You know, this we can do all this theology and I do all this complicated stuff, but it is pretty simple. In his death on a cross, if we turn to Jesus, recognize our own propensity to evil, repent that using Christianese, turn from it, and just follow Jesus, everything else really doesn't matter. And that's the good news. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, your truth and your love is amazing. As that song said earlier, we can only imagine. You've revealed yourself and done your work and just want us to freely turn to you. Lord, if there's anyone here today who's never turned to you, I pray that they will be prompted in their spirit to do so. I pray that they will come and talk to Grant and the team and start their journey to you. Lord, if there's any of us here who've got caught up in the busyness of life and lost the profound joy and truth and amazingness of what you have done for us and the future that we have, I pray that this will prompt them to be rejuvenated. And if there's any here in the midst of suffering, evil, I pray they're comforted in both their head and their hearts and strengthened in their trust and hope in you. I pray all this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Remember that.